Thank you, Jesus. Well, welcome everybody. Good morning. You can have a seat on your couch or wherever you might be. But we got some good news. We are transitioning. We're transitioning to in-person services. We're doing some practice runs here with a few of our key department leaders. The governor opened up meetings of 10 or less. And so we are encouraging you, if you would like to meet with homes with other families, you can do that. Sunday mornings during this time, there's going to be two more, 24th and the 31st. And then we're looking at June 7th in person here. So there, Monday night prayer is back on. Monday nights, we pray for our leaders, Governor Walz being one of them. Pray for our city, our nation, 7 o'clock p.m. Monday night, 7 to 8 p.m. You're invited to come to that. And then, of course, when we do implement in-person services, we'll have many precautions in place, many safety measures. We want people to feel safe. And if you're not ready to come, by all means, stay home until you feel comfortable. And for those of you who aren't ready, we will continue. I'm not sure how long, but we will continue online services that you can tune into. But I am back on the stage, and it feels really good to be up here. It is nice to be back up here. As much as I like my new kitchen, that's not where I want to stay alone in front of a camera. So anyway, glad to be here, glad to see the worship team back on. And I'm continuing a series that I've been doing and took a break from, but the solid food for the mature, based on the list in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. And I'll go over that. Talks about repentance from dead works and faith in God. And I like to say God of the Bible, because it's not just faith in God, it's the God of the Bible. And that's so important to know, the God of the Bible. Not our own recipe, not our own creation, not our own concoction of what we want God to be that we make in our image, but God made us in His image. And so it's really important to have faith in the God of the Bible. And then there's instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands. This is coming under the lordship of Christ, being dead to self, and coming under his authority and his rule, and representing him. And then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And that's what we're talking about. That's what I've been going over the last few weeks. And it's such a huge, these are the big pillars of the faith, of the Christian faith. I heard a cute little statement, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, stands for basic instruction before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. And that's what this is about. Knowing this Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 list is really basic, foundational to our faith. And so it's important to know that our lives are built on God and His perfect word, as opposed to our feelings and what society says is truth. Amen? So I'm going to review what we've been going over in the last few weeks. As we all die once. Everyone dies. 10 out of 10 who were born die. Studies have proven. Okay, and then we temporarily go to heaven or hell that we've chosen based on our faith and actions, based on our lives. We choose a temporary, and I say temporary, again, heaven and hell. And then all people will be raised from the dead in bodily form, not just in spirit, but all people will be raised from the dead in bodily form at one point, called the resurrection of the dead. Then all will be separated into two groups. The Bible makes that clear, the righteous and the wicked, into two groups, and then all will be judged by God, and His judgments will be eternal. Some will go to eternal damnation, to a place described as a painful, fiery place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is a horrible thought that never ends, eternal damnation. And then others will be ushered into a place of beauty and love and life with God. And others who love God, described in one place in the scripture as sharing in the Master's happiness. And so that's it in a nutshell. And God wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know the true path to eternal life. And He warns us in Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Now that's in the NIV. And I'm not talking about those funny memes of why women live longer than men, where there's a way that seems right to a man by taking an extension ladder and then putting it on buckets and then standing on a table and on your pickup and then leaning against the window and reaching out. And I'm not talking about there's a way that seems right, but in the end it's death. I'm talking about the scripture that says there's a way that seems right to heaven. There's a way that we think is right to being righteous. A way that seems righteous, but in the end, it leads to death. And that's so important to know, the true way to righteousness. Because God doesn't want us deceived into a false sense of security, but to know the truth. There's a way that seems to bring life, but it's not the results that we intended to receive. And so during this COVID-19 coronavirus season, a lot of people have died unexpectedly in recent weeks, and they have begun their eternal locations. And God made a way for us to know ahead of time where we are going, and that we have a choice in the matter of where we're going. And so He doesn't want us wondering and hoping and wishing and kind of thinking, oh, my good deeds are better than my bad deeds and all this. That's false ideas. He wants us to have assurance, confidence where we're going, that we know now where we will be forever. That's what Jesus came for. And unfortunately, there's way too many that listen to lies about God, lies about heaven and hell, and believe those lies, and they're deceived into believing those lies. And I want to talk about today, I'm going to go over three lies that steal eternal life. I want to expose them for what they are as lies, but I want to pray. Let's just pray together. Father, just thank You for Your word. As hard as it is to hear, and as brutal as the truth is, Lord, thank You that You reveal ahead of time what the consequences are for our choices and our actions, for our convictions. And I pray that You would lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, give us eyes to see. And I just thank You, and we just celebrate as believers that know and love You, we celebrate what You've done for us as we look at these scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read a series of passages that are just one right after the other, different thoughts, different teachings that Jesus gave in the book of Matthew. So if you got your Bible, you want to turn to the book of Matthew, and specifically, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. This is part of his message that it was his first public sermon, and it wasn't just for the elite, it wasn't just for mature believers, it was for everyone. These are things that he wants everyone to know. This is what he taught on the hillside up from Capernaum, off the Sea of Galilee there. And so I'm going to read chapter 7 of Matthew, starting in verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So, wide is the gate. Number one lie: if it's popular, it must be good. That's a lie, and we know it's a lie. Let me remind you that Zubas pants and mullets were popular back in the 80s, but that didn't make them good. Okay? And I don't want to see a raise of hands to those of you who owned Zubas or mullets. I see some wives pointing, or a wife pointing. I won't say who. But, you know, it's popular, more and more popular, to have no religion. And I don't know if the word is irreligious or a-religious. The idea of having no religion, it's more and more popular to go to weddings or funerals where there's not even a mention of the God of the Bible, where it's just outdoor, there's no church needed, there's no minister needed, it's getting more and more popular, it's the trend. Making it popular does not mean it's good. The road to destruction is very popular. It's wide, the gate is wide, the road is wide, it's broad, and many, Jesus is saying many will go through that, but narrow is the way of life. And so, and I will say, regarding the trend towards eliminating Jesus or eliminating the God of the Bible from our culture, I think is there's a turning point coming. I think through this series of corona events, I think more and more people, and again, popular isn't the goal. Truth is the goal. Knowing the truth is the goal. And we say, well, how can the majority opinion be so wrong? Well, because the devil is a deceiver. The devil is a liar. And he likes to lie to us and get us to think that we're, and it's in our nature. It's in everyone's nature. No one wants to be part of the small out crowd. They want to be on the in crowd. We want to be part of what is happening. We want to be part of the big thing. So that's in our nature. We don't want to be a follower. We want to be the leader. We want to be on the tip of the spear. But God says, come out. Come out of the crowd. Come out of the world. Be separate. Be separate. Holy, one of the meanings of holy is to be separate from the world. Be consecrated to the Lord. There's few that will be consecrated to the Lord. Now, the road to God is not popular. It never has been. It's a common principle throughout the scripture that King Saul, when he was called by God, King Saul himself said, wait, am I part of the tribe that's the smallest of the tribes, the Benjamites, and is my family not the smallest clan within the Benjamites? And God did the same thing with Gideon. Gideon was from the smallest tribe, the smallest family of the smallest tribe. Israel wasn't chosen because they were so popular or so numerous. They were chosen because God chose them. They were small among the nations, and yet God chose them. The path to God is a narrow one. And so it's a principle. It's never been a popularity contest that Jesus was going for. He knew that was not the goal. The goal is truth, and people will love darkness rather than the light. And so it's a challenge for us to choose the light, even though it's unpopular. So that's lie number one. If it's popular, it must be good. I'm going to read, he goes on, before we get to lie number two, Matthew 7:15. And these are scriptures that all go right after the other. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Remember how often the scripture talks about fire or eternal life, eternal condemnation in the fire or eternal life. It'll be thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. I want to stop there and look at lie number two. Says, if it looks good, it must be good. If it looks good, it must be good. And this is similar. If it's popular, it must be good. If it looks good, it must be good. And Jesus is taking us down a path here. And this is the second aspect. It's like, okay, it's unpopular, but it's good because it looks good. Well, not necessarily. There's false prophets. There's wolves in sheep's clothing. There's people that will say something that looks good, but the reality of it's bad fruit. But it's a deceptive thing. What looks good or sounds good must not be bad, right? We all know the insect world and the animal world are very good at deceiving, at camouflage, at looking like one thing to protect themselves. You know, a caterpillar can look like a snake head. We've seen the moths that look like owl eyes. We've seen different things that blend in. You can't even tell that that's a plant or an animal. Different things, and it's cool. But there was one time, and we do it too. We deceive each other, especially on April Fool's Day. But one time I just want to share, my wife and I, newly married, and we were playing a board game with my parents, who were just getting to know my new wife. And so we're playing this board game, and we had these hors d'oeuvres, and it was Ritz crackers with a little cream cheese and an oyster. And we had a plate of them. We also had a package of the sandwich cookies, the vanilla, not Oreo, but the vanilla that, and as we're eating that and just talking and doing our board game, I noticed, boy, the sandwich cookie looks a lot like a Ritz cracker. Especially you take the top off, now you got the white, you know, frosting, and then this on this blonde cookie. And so I thought, being the sinner that I still am, I took an oyster and put it on the frosting, and I slipped it on the plate and then just waited. And my dad's going along, and he grabbed the one next to him, like, oh. And eventually, it was several minutes went by. Eventually, he took the cookie with the icing and an oyster on it and just didn't even look at it, just kind of took it and put it in his mouth, and I just lost it. I busted out laughing, and my mom said, "What's so funny?" Nothing. And he's chewing on it, and he just takes my mom's hand, holds it up to his mouth, and spits the whole thing into her hand, the oyster cookie mash into her hand. And we got a good laugh over it. We thought it was pretty funny. But the devil is the master of deception. And he will take something that looks really good, that it looked just like a Ritz cracker with cream cheese on it. The devil will take things and bring them into our lives, and he might mix a couple things that aren't so bad. It's not so bad. You know, the oysters aren't bad, the cookies aren't bad, but put together, you know, there's certain things in your life that in and of themselves are not bad, but you mix it with other things, and it's, the devil is the master. He makes evil look glamorous. He can make, he calls evil good, and he calls good evil. And he wants us to be tripped up, and he deceives us not to protect himself or to trick us, but to destroy us. That's his ultimate goal, is to destroy us, because he knows he's going to be destroyed, and he knows that we are made in his image. You and I are made in the image of God, and therefore we are his enemies. And so he wants to destroy us. And we see it a lot in how he deceives, how he calls evil good, where it's like, oh, my boyfriend and I, my girlfriend and I, we love each other. We're committed to each other. And you put good words. We are faithful. And we are committed. And so we're going to live together and we're going to sin together. But we're committed and we're faithful. And these are good words. And the devil likes to take good words and mix them in with other things that aren't good or that God doesn't ordain. He doesn't condone. And he knows it will destroy us. How many people's lives were destroyed, relationships ruined by going against God's design for things? Oh, but we're saving money. We are smart with our money. And we take another word, you know, we're good stewards. They even mix spiritual words, godly words, biblical words. We are good stewards of our finances that God gave us by not paying for two different apartments. We are being good stewards and moving into one apartment with no marriage vows, no favor of God on that relationship. And that's just one example of hundreds I could get into of how the devil wants to get us to do good things in a sinful way and call it good. But God's hands are tied in not allowing his blessing. And he loves people. Regardless of what they're doing, he loves people, and he wants us to be walking in the truth where he dwells. And if it looks good, it isn't necessarily good. That's the second lie. And God says, flee sexual immorality. And I just want to, you know, that's just one area. Flee sexual immorality. It says the sexually immoral, and that's heterosexual, homosexual, whoever. The sexually immoral, because I know I just key on that again a little bit because it's such a popular topic nowadays. It's such a popular topic to throw words like love and commitment and faithfulness and integrity and wisdom and smart and all that to put in there and how God made me and how, you know, this and that. It's like, no, God lays out clearly in his word, and he says the sexually immoral will be thrown into the lake of fire, along with the unbelieving, along with the cowardly, along with idol worshipers, those who don't regard God. And these warnings are clearly laid out for us. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 5, I want to read this. Again, these are hard truths, hard scriptures, but these are warnings by a loving God. It says, "For out of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." And that's what's so important, that we need to learn, find out, figure out. It doesn't come naturally. It's not in our nature by default. In our nature is what doesn't please the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. So God wants us to discern true good from bad, real good from bad. Not just what seems good, not just what looks good, not just what's popular. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If we say we love Jesus, then we'll do what his word says. And then he makes it real personal. I'm going to go on in this Matthew verse 21. He makes it real personal. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the kingdom of heaven, which happens right now and forever. "But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," that day referring to judgment day, "will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." And remember, this is the loving Jesus that we as Christians are told so much about by unbelievers, that our God is a loving God, he's forgiving, and it's like, true, that's true. But he also is a just judge. He's a just God, and he doesn't just mush around his instructions. He makes it very clear. And we're talking about entering the kingdom of heaven now, but also entering the kingdom of heaven eternally is what is discussed here. Many on that day will say, Lord, Lord. And what are they saying? What is Jesus saying? He said, people will come to him and say, didn't I do good things? Didn't I do Bible things? Didn't I do spiritual things? Things that the Bible promotes? All those examples he gave, those were not, you know, they did good things. They went to church. I went on a missions trip. Isn't that worth it? Didn't I do something that you would say, good job? And Jesus is saying, his answer is, I never knew you. I never knew you. Which is, it's not just about doing good things. It's about doing godly things for God, through God, in response to his leading in your life. It's not us making up our own idea of what good things we're going to do. It's God leading us and us following. Jesus said, I do nothing except what the Father tells me to do. And I go nowhere that the Father didn't tell me to go to. And so it's not just about us doing nice things. Oh, I don't abuse alcohol anymore. I must be good. Well, that's a good start. That's a good idea. I don't sin anymore in that way or this way or whatever way. And I don't want to get into it. You can fill in the blank. But that's just part of it. The real thing is to follow Jesus, to take up your cross, to follow him, to lay down your life, follow him, go where he goes, do what he says to do. Be led by his Spirit, hear his voice. And the world says you can be good without God. That you don't need God. You can be virtuous And you don't have to be all religious-y and all Jesus-y and all churchy. But I don't believe you can be virtuous without the Holy Spirit, without God leading you. And God doesn't want you just to be good. Those are good things. He doesn't want just goodness. He wants godliness. And he wants a relationship. He's looking for a relationship with us. And that's the amazing thing, is that you can have a relationship with God right now. In this life, you can hear his voice. You can see his hand actively in your life and in the life of those around you. You can pray to the living God who is invisible, and God will hear your prayer and answer in some way or another. It's not just about being good, being righteous. He says our righteousness are as filthy rags. He's not really concerned about how good we can be. That's just such a secondary, such a afterthought. When you're walking with the living God, that will naturally happen. You will, and beyond goodness, God wants you to walk in the supernatural realm with him. So eternal life without Christ is out of the question. Never knew you. The third lie I want to look at that steals eternal life. This is what people, we got to be careful not to believe this, because it's just designed to steal our life away from Christ. It says, if I believe in religion, I'm good. I believe in God. The lie says, if I know about God, I know about religion, and I believe in God, and I believe Bible things, then I'm good and I'm going to heaven. And now this is a progression here. I want to back up and say that the way to life in Christ is narrow and unpopular. There's life in not just knowing what's good, but knowing what God says is good. It's not good just to know what God says, but to do what God says. And this is what is so important. Know what God says and be a doer. Verse 24 says, therefore anyone or everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Everyone say, puts them into practice. That is the key to this passage of what Jesus is saying here. Everyone who hears, what are you putting into practice? The words of God, the words of Jesus. Put it into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So the rock is there when you're putting his word into practice. We know we think about Jesus as the rock, but the issue is not so much the rock, it's the putting his word into practice is what makes for a solid foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It didn't just fall. It isn't just a little bit of a trouble. It fell with a great crash. Jesus is saying eternal life, to the degree eternal life is glorious and awesome, eternal damnation is horrible and hopeless. It's not just, oh, you're going to be annihilated and that's it. When you're dead, you're dead. It's not heaven or just dead. It's heaven or conscious torment forever. So knowing about religion or even believing in God doesn't bring the life now or eternal life that God wants for us all. The demons believe in God. It says the demons believe in God, and it doesn't change their position with God at all. There's no hope for the demons. But putting his words into practice will open our eyes. You'll be able to see the kingdom of God. You'll see the hand of God. You'll be able to see the favor of God. You'll be able to see what God is doing here and now in your life. It just changes everything when you're a doer of the word. When you don't just know about the God of the Bible, know about his word, know about concepts or principles, but when you're a doer, when you put it into practice, when you do what he wants. It changes everything now and forever. So knowing God is unpopular. God doesn't just want us to be good without him. He wants us to be godly with him, to know him, to hear his voice, to follow him, and live in the supernatural, be a blessing, to be a world changer, to build his kingdom, and then to continue with him forever. It means turning from what may be popular with the world to what's popular in the kingdom of God. And that, Jesus says, few will find that road. Few will go in that gate. So I just want to close with this thought regarding the mandates from our governor. And I'll just say, I know it's debatable and controversial and all that, but I can't imagine the issues that he's up against. And I think generally our governor has done a really good job of working through that tension between public health and getting the economy going. I'm sure for some, no matter what he says, it's not enough. For some, it's like immediately he's doing everything wrong, and some he's not doing enough. He's not restricting enough. Some say he's way too restrictive. Some say he's not restrictive enough. And I think generally he cares, and he wants to do the best, but in some ways, no matter what he says, there's going to be enemies. And I want to say, no matter what God says, there's going to be enemies. No matter what God says, he says, if, you know, don't do this, it's like, hey, you can't tell me what to do. This is America. Or this is, I'm smart. I know what I'm doing, God. I don't have to listen to you. I'm good. You should tell me, you know, how good I am, because I'm doing this good, and I'm not doing that bad, and I'm much better than this person. There's things that God lays out about heaven and hell. He lays out about the fiery damnation that is awaiting people. And he says it right there in plain black and white. He says, you go this way and you will suffer eternal conscious torment. And I don't want you to go there, but I'm letting you know that that's one option. And so he's saying some things that immediately people say, I've had enough of your God. I don't believe in your God. I don't believe there is a God like that that can be that cruel, that evil. But God is building his kingdom on his terms, and he cares so much. Another name for the judgment seat of Christ, I want to say, is the mercy seat. The judgment seat of Christ is also called the mercy seat. And I want to encourage you that God loves you, and God has shown great mercy. He is the God who overlooks our sin when we put our faith in his Son, who he went through great effort and great communication over thousands of years through the prophets, through his messengers, to let us know that a Messiah, a deliverer, is coming, because you can't save yourself. And your efforts at saving yourself, your efforts at being good enough, being righteous enough, will fail. And I'm telling you, those who fail will burn in a lake of fire forever. And I don't want that destiny for you. So here's what I'm doing. I sent my Son to take the punishment that your sins deserve, to take the wrath of God, to take the wrath of the Father. The Son volunteered. They worked the plan that he would be crucified, having never sinned once, that he would die and be buried, that the wrath of God, the punishment of our sins, would be put on his Son, so that your faith in him will be credited to you as righteousness. And so he raised from the dead. The Father agreed that that was enough, that was sufficient. And so he made the way so that we don't have to try to be righteous enough. We don't have to be good enough. And yes, now we say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me, and I want to give you my life, and I want to lay down my life and serve you and live for you out of a grateful heart for the rest of my life. That's what we're looking for. That's what God is looking for. And it says he's near to the brokenhearted. He will never reject anyone who comes to him humbly. Humbly saying, God, forgive me. His mercies are new every morning. So non-Christian, I want to speak to you. It's not too late for you to receive Jesus, to receive the grace of God, to turn from sin and the lies about Him, about heaven and hell, and follow Him. You can know God right now. You can know God right now. You can know Him forever. God has made the way, and He wants you to be with Him forever. Don't let the lies steal away what God did for you. And for Christians, aren't you grateful? Aren't you glad that God sent His Son Jesus? It's wonderful. There's such a peace and such a rest to know that we don't have to strive in trying to be good, that God loves us and our sins are paid for through the cross. So I'm going to talk more about, for next week, about the amazing view God has toward believers regarding eternal judgment. So we're going to talk about eternal judgment next week for Christians. But let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for warning us about what is to come before it comes. Thank you for warning us about lies, because you don't want us to believe and be deceived by lies. Thank you for your written word that shows us the truth about you and how we can know you, not just forever in heaven, but right now. Right now, to have the peace and joy and hope in our hearts that's alive because of faith in you and what you've done for us. Thank you for your great love in the way that you made through Christ. Lord, I pray that you would continue to heal our land. Thank you for the freedom that we have to transition to gathering together as the body of Christ, to encourage one another, to do ministry. Lord, heal our land of this virus. Help us as your ambassadors to share the good news, the hope that we have in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all. Hope to see you soon. Bye now.